Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the Old Testament. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 10. The second book of Samuel will be in chapter 10. We come to an interesting chapter today. If you remember last week, we talked about 2 Samuel chapter 9 was about David wanting to show kindness to someone of the house of Saul. And it ended up being Mephibosheth who was the recipient of that kindness. So Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan who had been hidden for a long time. David wanted to bless him. And David's on a roll. He just wants to bless people. And that kind of happens to us, doesn't it? You ever get on a roll trying to curse people? That's easy too, isn't it? We can get into this rut, if you would, whether good or bad. And when we're down in the dumps, everyone's going to be down in the dumps, right? But when we're happy, we want to make others happy. And so sometimes we get into one of those moods where we just want to bless people. And it's exciting and it's fun. And so you minister to one person, it's like, that was cool, let me do that to somebody else. Or you have a bad day and you make everyone else have a bad day around you, right? And so David was in one of these ruts where he's just having a great day. He's having a great month. He's having a great whatever. He blesses Mephibosheth. And then in chapter 10, he wants to bless the king of the Ammonites. Remember when David was on the run from Saul and he was hiding out among people, the king of the Ammonites helped him out a little bit one day. And because of that, now that he dies, he wants to comfort his son, this Ammonite king's son. Now, David probably wanted a peace agreement. That was probably going to be the way he was going to comfort this young man. Can you just imagine for a minute, if you've heard in the news about Russia invading Crimea and all this other stuff, right, and annexing part of another country, imagine you're the prince of another little country near Russia, and your dad dies. And all of a sudden, you're thrown into the kingship. Imagine the fear you're going to feel because you're afraid that Putin's going to invade your little country and take over and throw you out. Imagine how you're going to feel taking over. No experience, no understanding, and there's this huge nation that has been completely successful right next to you, and they've been conquering other people, and now you think that they're coming after you. You can imagine, on top of the mourning his father, this guy was freaking out about Israel and what was going on and the political scheme around him. And so David wants to comfort this young man. One of the best ways he could have comforted this young man is what? Make a peace deal. Why? Because now he can focus on mourning for his dad, setting up his kingdom, doing what's right by his people. He's not worried about Israel. He's not worrying about being invaded. He's not worrying about anything. He is just focused on what he's supposed to be doing. And so David, who has a little bit of experience with mourning his best friend dying, with his wife being stolen away from him, with being rejected by his people many, many, many times, with all of these issues, David feels for this young kid. And he wants to help him somehow. So he sends some men to him, and he wants to comfort this young man who's just been thrown into the responsibility of leading an entire country. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 10. So read with me in verse 1. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died. And Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. So then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. We're never told exactly what kindness that we were shown, that David was shown by Nahash, but apparently he showed him some kind of kindness. And so David wants to return the favor now. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon, and the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? They really feared David. Can you tell? They think a handful of guys are going to overthrow the entire city. David had a good reputation, didn't he? So, this young man, Hanan, he has these bad advisors. He has these bad people telling him what to do. We're going to get to that in a minute. And so they're telling him, oh, David must be trying to kill you. In verse 4, therefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. That's really messed up right there. That's really messed up. We'll get to that in a minute. When they told David, now how do you think David feels? You know, it's interesting. When I'm in a good mood and I try to do something nice for somebody, that's a very powerful emotion, isn't it? How many of you know that? That when you're in a good mood, it's powerful, but how many of you know how quickly that can swing the opposite direction? Powerful emotions are just that. They're very powerful. And when they're rebutted or rejected, for example, a husband who's trying really hard to please his wife and she just rejects his assistance or what he's doing, he's going to be equally frustrated with her or even angry and do things now, just completely do a 180. And a wife who's so desperately trying to please her husband and help her husband who feels rejected can just turn on a dime. Kids who are trying to please their parents and they're trying so hard. Maybe they come home and they get their homework done and they clean the house and dad walks in and he's just a jerk. And in 1 second, see, that emotion didn't go away, did it? What happened to it? It was just diverted to another method. It was diverted to another outlet. And so rather than being happy and joyful, you become angry and mad, and a fight starts. There is no better example of this than tickling someone. How many of you ever tickled somebody who didn't want to be tickled? That laughter quickly turns into a fight, doesn't it? It's a very powerful thing, emotion. Right? Some of the husbands here are laughing because you tickled your wife a little bit too much. And you found out that that's a bad thing. You know, when you're excited and then that just gets squished by something, that turns very quickly to very strong disappointment. Almost in kind with the level of excitement that you had will be your disappointment, won't it? Now you can imagine David feeling great, feeling excited, feeling helpful, feeling like blessing someone. And then all of a sudden, his blessing was not just rejected, but repudiated with such nastiness that his heart just goes from happy to angry like that. David gets a little frustrated. And so we see here this very, very delicate situation. David, he knew what it meant to lose a loved one. He knew what it meant. Remember, he lost Samuel, right? Who was like his father, if you would, because Jesse was not a father figure to David. He was his biological father, but Jesse left David out in the fields with sheep all day. Didn't count him as a son when Samuel came to town. Made him the errand boy instead of the guy who was in charge. His brothers hated him, so he didn't really count his biological family as family, but Samuel was his dad. Samuel was the guy who helped David, who ministered to David, who protected David, who taught David. He lost Samuel. He lost his best friend, Jonathan. Saul took away his wife, Michal, if you remember. David knew loss. David understood what this young man was feeling, and David was a very emotional person. It takes an emotional person to be a musician, to be an artist, if you would. It takes someone who can understand their emotions, who can at least put them into words. And David was a talented musician. He wrote many of the psalms that we have, the songs that we sing. David was a very emotional person. With that, emotional people have a tendency to also be a little volatile. They have a tendency to be all over the map because emotions are not a very stable thing to base your life on, are they? The Bible talks about emotions and it says, you can be joyful, you can be angry, you can be sad, but you can't allow your emotions to control you. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. And it says, mourn with those who mourn. So even if you're joyful, you need to mourn with those who mourn. And if somebody else is happy, it says, sing with them. Which means that even if you're sad, you can't bring everyone else down by your emotion, but you're supposed to overcome your emotions so that way you don't distract others from what God is calling them to do. And this is a very, very important thing for us to learn. You know, you ever find that, you ever have that friend that you just don't invite out anymore because they're always moping around and everybody's having a good time and they're just moping? They sound like Eeyore every time they say something. You know, hey, how's it going, man? I had a great day. I'm fine. You don't even want to call them up or talk to them on the phone because their emotions just control them. But David, he was a kind of an emotional guy, and the problem is that got David into trouble sometimes, didn't it? He married too many women. Any more than one is too many. That's why it's called too many. Okay, and he married too many women, and he fell, we're going to, in chapter 11, we're going to see, he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and he killed her husband, all because of emotions. God created us in his image. We are emotional. My dog, he might look happy or sad, but he forgets in like 3 minutes, you know, when you have a dog, right? 5 minutes from now, he's not going to remember. He doesn't care. As long as you play with him, feed him, pet him. But people are different. We have emotions. God created us in his image to be creative and to be emotional and to do these things. And so David was a very emotional person. He was very empathetic as well. He could feel other people's emotions. That's why he could write these songs and he could do what he did. And so David, in this moment of empathy, he reaches out to minister. And there is a place for that in the church. There's actually a spiritual gift of those who have mercy, who have empathy, who can minister to people who are suffering and who can put their arms around them and just cry with them and sit with them and console them. This is a thing that I have to work on in my life because, you know, one of my kids get hurt. I'm like, suck it up. You'll be fine. Don't whine. Don't cry. You'll be fine. It's just a broken arm. Okay? Walk it off. I don't know if you guys do that same thing, but I have a tendency to do that with everything, right? It's get over it. The other night, my son was throwing a fit because of something. He couldn't get the color of Band-Aid he wanted or something. And I'm just like, stop it. And I caught myself. I told him, I said, you will not use tears to manipulate your mom and your sisters because he's learning this. He has 5 sisters and a mom. And they cry. So he learned that even if it doesn't hurt, he can cry and get sympathy. So when I'm not around, he does that. He just cries and he whines and he gets what he wants. The minute I walk in the room, stop it. He's fine. Doesn't cry. Doesn't whine. He's done. My wife's like, how? I said, because I don't let him. But the thing is that it's not that. He can't manipulate me with that because I'm not very emotional in that way. Doesn't bother me. I have 5 daughters and a wife. Your tears don't work on me. I've gone through this. I understand what's going on. But you see, there is a place for people, and I need people, we need people in this church who have empathy to go and pray with people and to be there for them when they're losing a loved one. You don't want a jerk at your bedside when you're sick. Okay? You don't want a pragmatist comforting you when you're frustrated or depressed. You want someone who can empathize, who can put their arm around you, and that's not everyone. Not everyone should go. And I had to learn this. As a chaplain, I had to go and learn how to see other people's needs how to see what they're going through and learn to recognize things so that I could better minister to them. And it's not something that's easy to learn. Some people are just born with it. Some people just know how to do this naturally. And if that's you, I encourage you, when you hear that somebody's sick, call them up on the phone, visit them, go to the hospital, be there for them. Because there's not many people who can really do that, who can really reach out and minister to others in their time of need effectively. So here's David. He reaches out. And we find that David, he wants to send his delegation of trusted men to comfort this guy. And I believe that he was sending him a peace deal. Because it, going in peace like David sent them would indicate some kind of treaty or some kind of agreement. Like he's not going to send somebody to comfort this guy and then invade his country the next day. Okay? So David has good intentions and he sends these men. Now what the Ammonites said, this is an interesting idea. This young man, this young king was silly and he had his high school buddies advising him. He didn't have wise people advising him. He listened to people that were close to him, but not close to God. And that created another terrible, terrible issue for him. Why? Because as he goes and he's listening to his advisors, they're not leading him down the right path. You may have people that you trust or that are close to you. That doesn't mean that they should be trusted advisors. That doesn't mean that they have the ability to teach you, to help guide you, to hold you accountable, and to help you. We see this again in Solomon's son. If you remember, Solomon's son listened to his high school buddies. And he ended up losing the entire kingdom, right? Except for a little bit. He divided the kingdom. And so this guy, he heaped up for himself counsel, but not wisdom. Now, let me just make this a point. You can have lots of people that are telling you what to do, but if they're not telling you to do what's right, it doesn't matter. Quantity doesn't matter when it comes to counsel. I have family members that they will come to me and they will ask me, what should I do? Why are you wasting my time? That's what I tell them. What do you mean? It's not fair. I'm asking for your counsel. No, you want me to tell you what you want to hear. You're going to ask me and you're going to ask 37 other people. And you're going to wait till you hear what you want to hear and you're just going to go do that. Why are you wasting my time? If you're not going to listen to what I have to say, because all I'm going to tell you is the Bible. All I'm going to tell you to do is, look, here's what the Bible says to do in this situation. If you want to do it, great. Oh, but I don't like that. I don't want to have to do it. Well, why are you wasting my time? And that happens quite a bit. People heap up for themselves counselors or people that can give them direction, but they don't heap up for themselves people who will tell them the truth or who will challenge them. They heap up for themselves people who will just give them counsel according to what they want. Just because a majority wants something doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it good. Just because there's enough people in this country to make abortion legal doesn't make it right. Just because there's enough people in this country to make, or in this state, to make marijuana legal doesn't make it right. Just because there's enough people in this country to make pornography legal doesn't make it right. Just because there's enough people doesn't mean it's right. And this man had a heap of counselors that were telling him to do what was wrong, and he listened to them. But that's not the way that we should do things. There's only one person in the entire universe who should be telling us what to do. And that's God. And he does that through a number of ways. He does that through his word. He does that through other people who can tell us God's word. When we do counseling in this church, and we do offer counseling, if you're needing counseling in your family or in your marriage or personally, we offer that in this church. And there's no charge to anyone in our church for counseling. I think that's wrong for pastors who are charging for counseling. I mean, that's the job, isn't it? But counseling in this church is what we call nouthetic counseling. And what does that mean? We just, if you come and you say, I'm having this problem in my marriage, what am I going to tell you? I'm going to explain to you God's word. And I'm going to say, well, God's word in this situation would say to do this. And God's word says this. That's it. I'm going to give you God's word, and then you can listen to what the Lord has to say and follow that. If God's word is silent on it, I'll tell you God's word is silent on this. So you're going to have to make a decision. But when you have someone giving you counsel outside of God's word, you run a very, very real risk of going astray. Now, this is very, very clearly indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they won't listen to God's word, when they won't listen to what God said on any subject, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's exactly what this young man did. And maybe today you have a number of different people in your life. Maybe they're friends, and maybe they're family members or acquaintances or school counselors or teachers or whoever that are counseling you and giving you wisdom, but are giving you counsel, but they're not giving you wisdom. The only place you're going to get that is in God's word. And he says here that when you turn away from God's word, it's because you have itching ears. You just want to hear what you want to hear. And he says here that they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. You know, when you look in the world today and you see churches that are turning from God's word and saying, homosexuality isn't a big deal. Gay marriage is not a big deal. Abortion is not a big deal. And they're saying this. They're saying creation versus evolution, not a big deal. Let's just not talk about that. Let's talk about something else that's not so controversial. And you want to know why they don't want to talk about it? Because they're afraid that people will turn away from them and turn away to somebody else who will tell them what they want to hear. Now, if you come to this church for any amount of time, I don't care. I don't. I really don't. All we're going to tell you is God's word. And I don't mean that to be mean or rude. I just mean that to say, look, you don't have time, and I certainly don't have time to beat around the bush and just make you happy. Okay? You're not here because you're not here to hear what you want to hear. You're here to hear what you need to hear. So listen to God's word. You don't need 1,000 different people telling you something that's wrong just because that's what you want. What you need to hear is what God wants for you. And that you're going to find in his word and only in his word. And I want to encourage you not to do that. You see, David, he offers his blessing. But this young king, he's drawn away from the truth by this multitude of counselors who are giving him bad counsel. And what is the result? He rejects the blessing that was offered through David. He rejects the blessing. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outlines. If you're taking notes, they rejected the blessing. They didn't accept that God was trying to bless them, that David was trying to bless them. They didn't accept that God was doing something nice in their life. I think there's a lot of people out there who look at Christianity as the problem. They look at Christianity as a bad thing, and they're not accepting the blessing that God is trying to bestow upon them through the gospel. Christianity is the best thing that ever happened to this planet. It's the best thing that happened to me, and it's the best thing that will ever happen to you. The freedom, the peace, the joy, the love, the sense of belonging that comes through being a Christian is the best thing that you could ever receive. And yet the world wants to make everyone else believe it's the worst possible thing for this planet. And so Christians, even today in the news and in other places, are being shown as, oh, they're intolerant. There's a good book. The McDowell family wrote it, I believe. And if you haven't read it, you should read it. It's called Beautiful Intolerance. The Bible is intolerant. Did you know that? Did you know that God does not tolerate certain things? He doesn't tolerate murder. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? How many of you tolerate murder? Anybody here? No, nobody tolerates murder, right? How many of you tolerate thieves? Look, that's their lifestyle choice. We just have to accept it. You don't do that, do you? Not when it affects you so greatly. That doesn't make any sense. How many of you tolerate it when people hurt you and abuse you? No. We have to be intolerant sometimes. Now, tonight, I encourage you to come out. We're going to be going over in our Calvary Distinctive series, we're going to be going over the focus of grace in Calvary Chapels. And I think that is going to help you understand what I'm talking about today. So if you can, come out. If you can't be here tonight, you can listen on YouTube or Facebook. But the focus of grace in Calvary Chapels is a tremendous thing. We're not intolerant in the sense of kicking people out or rejecting them because they've messed up before. That's not what we're talking about. And I was asked once by one of the ushers, would you let a drunk come to church? And I've done it. I've taught. And there's, you know, as long as they're not going to make a disruption and they're going to sit there and listen, I don't mind if someone who's drunk or high comes to church. I don't. They need Jesus. One time we had this one young lady in Nicaragua. We were starting this youth night. And it was basically, we had this 10,000 square foot disco that we were renting. And so it's a huge open space, and it was one of the largest open spaces in town. And the kids would all come out and they would play indoor soccer with us. And because it rains 9 months out of the year, and that's every day for 9 months. And then in the dry season, it rains every other day. And so all the kids would come out, and we had like 300 kids every Tuesday night. And it got so much that we would have all of these different games going on, and we'd take a break in the middle, we'd have a Bible study, and then we would play the rest of the games. And it was really fun. A lot of the kids came out, and that's how our ministry started in Nicaragua. That's how that turned into a Bible study, and that turned into a church, and that turned into the Bible college and everything else that we did. And so the second Tuesday that we were doing this, this young lady comes, she was probably, I think, 16 or so, comes to the door, and I was tired. I'd already played one game, and I was taking a breather by the door. And so this girl comes up, she says, hey, gringo, what are you guys doing in there? And now in Nicaragua, just so you know, gringo is not a bad thing. That's just what they call everybody who's white. And so I said, oh, we're playing soccer and stuff, and, you know, we have a Bible study. You should come. And I said, you know, tomorrow night, because this is Tuesday, Wednesday night, we're going to have a Bible study. You should come out to that. So she ended up coming, and she came after work, and she came in this short mini skirt and this terrible blouse and makeup, you know, just awful, okay? Looked really nasty. And one of the young ladies who lived down the street, she says, you shouldn't let that young lady come to church. Look at the way she's dressed. Look at the way her makeup is. Look at the way she did her hair. That woman is wicked. Yeah, who do you think needs the gospel? I mean, what do you think we're doing here? Let her in. Got so bad. This young lady, this 16-year-old young lady, ended up receiving Jesus that Wednesday night, the next night. Her dad, by the way, was one of the teachers at the Catholic Church. That did not go over well. And she ended up receiving Jesus that night, started coming to church, and she dressed with the only clothes that she had, just really nasty, awful, terrible clothes. And these two sisters started this coup against her. Oh, if she's going to come, we're not going to come anymore. Okay. See you later. You're going to let us walk out the door. I thought you already left. I thought this was just a formality. They did not come to church for probably 5 years. You know this other young lady who accepted the Lord. She ended up, her name was Nubia. And many of you know Nubia. She's been here to visit us. She's been to the mission field in Africa. And right now I think she's working in Panama. And she's been all over the world sharing the gospel and sharing the love of Jesus. Those other two young ladies, they took a 5-year break from Jesus. Finally came back and repented to the entire church. But you see, we're not intolerant of people. That's not what we're talking about. But we follow God's word. We listen to God's word on the standards that we live by and the things that we do and what becomes acceptable and unacceptable in our own lives. We don't just listen to the masses and what they want. We listen to God's word. And if God's word says no, it doesn't matter if you want it or if you like it. That's what we follow. And when you walk away from God's word, what ends up happening is that you miss out on all of the blessings that he wants to give you that are according to his word. Because guess what? Every single blessing that God wants to give you is written in his word. And if you reject this in one area, you reject the whole thing. And if you reject God's word on marriage, and if you reject God's word on justice, and if you reject God's word on righteousness, and if you reject God's word on other areas of your life, then you're missing out on all the blessings that he talks about marriage and about righteousness and about holiness. And if you reject God in one area, then you're missing out on the blessings in that area. I tell people all the time, guys, forgive your wives, love them, dwell with them with understanding. If you don't, you're going to miss out on all of the blessings that come with marriage. Ladies, submit to your husband. Whether he deserves it or not is irrelevant. You submit to the position, not to the person. Respect him, whether he deserves it or not. Because if you don't, you're missing out on all of those blessings. Parents, train up your children in the way that they should go. And treat them right. If not, you're going to miss out on all of those blessings. Last night, my oldest daughter says, Dad, I haven't made you brownies in a while. Can I make you some brownies? Oh, yes, honey. You can make me. You know, my daughter stayed up till like 11 o'clock last night making me brownies just because she wanted to bless me. Now, what if I'm just a jerk dad who's never around and doesn't spend time with his daughter? You know what? I miss out on brownies. That's a very simple way to look at it, but I want to encourage you, parents, fathers, husbands, wives, Christians, when you neglect God's word in any area, you miss out on the blessings that come through that part of God's word. When you don't pray, you miss out on all the blessings of getting spoken to by the Lord, the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you don't read God's word like he tells you to do in his word, then you miss out on the wisdom and the understanding, the hope, the faith, which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you neglect God's word, you are denying yourself the blessings that God wants to give you. These people did not follow godly advice. Therefore, they rejected not just David, but the blessings that God was going to give them through David. How many blessings are you missing out on today? Because you haven't been following good counsel, because you haven't been following God's word, and you haven't been seeking him in everything. God wants to bless you, and he tells you that right here in his word. And he will do some amazing things. So, what did they do? Well, they didn't just reject the blessing, they cursed them. To give you a quick rundown, to the Jewish man, every Jewish man was required by God's word to grow out their beard. Now, why? God wanted to separate the Jewish nation from the rest of the people. Okay? Is it required that all men grow out their beard today? I think it looks good, but I'm biased. I have a baby face. And when I was 18, 19, 20, I looked like I was 12. So I grew out my beard, and I've never cut it off ever since. I've never cut it off. Actually, when me and my wife were courting, I told her, this is part of the package. This is not leaving, ever. So if you can't marry this, then, this ain't going to work out. To me, a beard is an important thing. I think, personally, beards are good for a number of different reasons, at least facial hair. I want you to think about something. Over the years, at the founding of our nation, beards were actually a pretty common thing, weren't they? And you see some of our presidents, and they had these big, old, long, bushy beards, right? They didn't just belong to biker guys, right? But over time, we have taken away beards, and we have actually taken away some of the differences between men and women in doing so. Think about it. If you're clean shaven, no mustache, no facial hair at all, and then you're seeing now just another extension of that today where men and women have no differences at all. I don't know if they took biology in high school. There are a lot of differences between boys and girls. My 5-year-old understands this. boys are different than girls. But there was just, there's a lot to do with having facial hair and distinguishing men from women, right? It's really hard to dress like a woman if you have a beard. Okay, no one's going to buy that. And it was just one of the ways that God made them different from other nations. So to shave off half of their beard is to attack their identity as both men and as Jews. But then the second thing that they did, remember the Jews had tassels around the bottom of their tunics and whatnot. They attack their individual well-being. They cut off their garments. So basically they sent them out with only, you know, a midriff. Naked. How embarrassing. How terrible. So they attack these men. Now David says, I know that you guys are embarrassed. Stay there at Jericho, which is pretty close to the border of Israel. Just stay there until your beards grow back and you can come back. Now, a beard is hard to grow for some people. Some of you can grow a beard overnight. It's like you're like a chia pet with Miracle-Gro. You know, it's overnight. It doesn't work that way for me. It takes years. Now, I have to keep mine trimmed because I have to go into the hospital and they frown upon a 30-inch beard, okay? So I have to keep mine trimmed and everything, but it takes a long time for me to grow facial hair. Everybody's different, right? Some of you can just, you know, 2 days later, it's like you look like you're 50, you have a 50-year-old beard. And others, it's, you know, 5 years later, you might have, bink, you know, one little thing starting to pop out. So we don't know how long these guys are going to have to stay in Jericho to grow out their beard to where it would look at least decent. I mean, it didn't have to look perfect, but this side, they were probably going to trim the one side and let the other side grow out a little bit and let their hair grow out a little bit. But now, these guys are separated from their family and their friends. They can't go home. They're shamed, personally. So these, now David, who was very empathetic, can really empathize with who? These men who are rejected and shamed by others, because he had had that happen to him. So David, he gets frustrated. There are people who aren't going to receive God's blessings and they're just going to do the wrong thing. These Ammonites did that. So what does David do? Well, verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David. Now, that is a very interesting statement. Oops. That's what it's saying. They didn't think about the consequences of their actions when they committed their actions. They didn't think about how they were going to make themselves appear to others. You have the most powerful military force in the world. The Jewish nation is the most powerful military force in the world. Did you know that? Did you know that they're more powerful than the United States? And it has nothing to do with their nukes. All the Arab nations have always said, oh, it's because the U.S. is giving them nukes. That's not why. It's because God fights their battles. Okay? The most powerful military force in the world is the Jewish nation because God protects them. Six-day war. Looked like they were going to be gone. Remember? Some of you remember. And all of a sudden, they just won. Every nation in the world hates Israel, except for hopefully the United States, which we're trying to help them out now, right? The entire UN is against Israel. It's the only nation in the world where they have no friends, and yet they can still stand. It's the only nation in the world that was, they took a vacation for a couple thousand years, and they came back. They were a nation, then they were in Babylon. They were a nation, they were a family, then they were in Egypt. Then they were a nation, and then they were in Babylon, and then they were a nation, and then the Romans kicked them out, and then they were a nation again. I mean, that's the only country in the world that's ever had that happen. God fights their battles, and he's with them. The most powerful nation in the world is Israel. And the only reason is because God fights their battles. And these guys didn't think anything of it. When Jericho's walls fell down flat, it wasn't because of the military might of Israel. It was because God knocked the walls down. And when they killed all of the Egyptian armies, it wasn't because they had some better, you know, some catapults and some cool stuff like that. It was simply because the waters of the Red Sea crushed them. And when they destroyed Ai, and when they went against all of these other nations, who did that? When David, this little pipsqueak of a kid, killed Goliath, was that because of his might? Or because the Lord, his God, was with him? And these people just irritated the most powerful nation in the world. They realized they made themselves repulsive to David. So you can see David and his empathy is now switched from this young man who just lost his father to these other men that he respected greatly that were his friends that were shamed. It wasn't enough that they just reject what they were saying. They had to shame them. Now, by the way, that's what the world will do to you as a Christian. They won't just reject what you believe, but they will shame you, saying you're stupid for believing in Christianity rather than evolution and psychology and humanism and pleasure only and all of these other things. They will shame you. How many of you were shamed into trying to have a sexual relationship because you were a virgin when you were a kid? How many of you were shamed through peer pressure into doing drugs or drinking alcohol or joining gangs or doing stupid things as kids? Because it wasn't enough that they rejected what you were doing. They had to make you like them through shame. And that's what the world does, even today. And if you believe something different than everyone else, they will shame you. And you see that even in politics and in everything else today. You see that they shame anybody who doesn't believe in their humanistic and very evil thoughts and ways. Oh, you don't think this? Well, then you're the problem. And they shame you into trying to do something or being something that you shouldn't be. Now, David, he was very upset. And so what did they do? How did they react? Well, they attacked the people who blessed them. They were trying to be blessed, and they attacked. Write that on that second line there, attacking the one who blesses. Now, God wants to bless the world, for God so loved just the ones that he was going to choose. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? For God so loved the world. Who did he want to bless? The world. How did he want to bless the world? Through his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God wants to bless the entire world. And even though God wants to bless the world, give them wisdom, give them a better life, give them hope, peace, faith, joy of future. What do? They not only reject the blessing of God, but they attack God. And that's what these people are doing here. They don't just reject what David wanted to do, but now they're going to attack David. So they shamed him, they shamed his people, and now they attack him. And so they saw that they made themselves repulsive. You know, there are two reactions when you find out that you are repulsive to God. Because when we were in sin and we were nasty and evil, how many of you have ever been repulsive? Anybody ever been drunk? Right? That's repulsive, isn't it? To watch somebody falling over themselves, throwing up all over the place. And that's repulsive, isn't it? One of the things that always irritated me in high school were these girls who smoked. Because they would talk to you. Hi. Now, if you smoke, God bless you. But you know how smoking just, it makes everything smell like smoking? You know what I'm talking about? It just makes everything smell like that. To me, that was always what? Kind of repulsive. It's like, Now, I've learned to deal with it. But it kind of infects everything about you. Your hair, your clothes, everything about you smells like smoke, doesn't it? That's what sin does. Did you notice that? Sin makes us just the same way. It infects everything about us. Everything. You can't just have sin in one little area because it infects every area of you, doesn't it? And if you don't take care of it, if you don't stop it, sin is just going to destroy everything and make you repulsive. And so they made themselves repulsive to God. Now, there's two ways that you can handle that. One, you repent. Say, God, I realize I'm repulsive to you. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Or you double down and you go on the offensive. You shouldn't judge me. That's the common one, right? You shouldn't judge me. And who are you to tell me how to live my life? And it's a free country. That's another one. The Ammonites did the latter. And they went on the offensive. So they hired mercenaries. It says here in verse 6. The people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah and 20,000 foot soldiers from the king of Makkah and 1,000 men and from Ishtob 12,000 men. So when David heard of it, he's like, Joab, go take care of it. He doesn't even go. Joab, just go take care of it. And so now David, he heard of it. He sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. So it's interesting. David didn't take everybody. He just sent Joab and the special forces, essentially. Just go deal with this. It's not the whole nation of Israel. It's not everybody. It's not the whole army. We're going to see later on, he musters the whole army. This is just the special forces. So what do? They go and they attack. And so they're there. It says, and the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, and Makkah were themselves in the field. And Ammon, they put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. So you have this idea. It's called the pincer formation. You have the Ammonites at the gate of their city. And here comes Joab marching against the city of Ammon. And here comes the Syrians behind. Okay? And they have them hedged in front and in back. So you have a dual front battle going on. Now you can imagine that for many people is going to freak them out. You're basically hedged in by the enemy. And so Joab, he's not freaked out at all. He tells his brother, okay, you take the gate and I'll take the Syrians over here. And if I see that you're needing some help, I'll go over there. And if you see that I'm needing some help, you just come over here. But we'll handle this. It's not a big deal. We got this. I love Joab. He's just like, yeah, who cares? Let's do it. He's not freaked out. He doesn't surrender. He just goes for it. So it says here, when he saw the battle line was against him, there in verse 9, he chose some of Israel's best and he put him in battle array against the Syrians and the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother. And so he tells him to go and do this. And in verse 11, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Now notice, he says, I'm going to take just a few of the best guys and we're going to go take care of all of the Syrians. Like 30,000, 40,000 people, right? He's just going to go take care of it. And you take Ammon, the city. And so what does it say? Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do what is good in his sight. I love that. God's got this. Why was Israel the greatest nation in the world? Why are they still the most powerful nation on the planet? Because God fights their battles. And if you want to be powerful, if you want to be victorious, if you want to be successful, you have to allow God to fight your battles. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you follow his word, you listen to what he says, and you do what he wants. And let God fight your battles. So Joab and the people who were with him, they drew near for battle against the Syrians and they fled before him. So they just took off. No, never mind. We're not getting paid enough for this Joab guy. They just left. That's the thing about mercenaries. They have no heart in battle. Okay? When things get tough, we're not getting paid enough. So they leave. And they also fled before Abishai and they entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and he went to Jerusalem. He's like, I'm done. Like, hey, boss. Yeah, there's nothing really going on over there. Now, I love this because they were basically never going to stand before the Lord. There's not really even a battle. Do you notice? They just fled and they all ran into the city. It's like that person who talks a big talk, but they'll never throw a punch, right? And they'll never take a punch because they're just too afraid. You know, there are people in the world who you're going to share the gospel. And they're going to reject the gospel, they're going to shame you, and they're going to attack the gospel. Why? Because you can't share the gospel without revealing to people that they're sinners. You can't. If you're doing that, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're trying to evangelize without telling people about sin, you're doing it wrong. Because what's the point at that point? What are you doing? What are you attempting to accomplish? Realize that the gospel is this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we preach. So, sharing the gospel is preaching the word, right? How? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So what do we do? Number one, as we preach, we warn every man, you are a sinner, and your sins require that you be judged, and the judgment will be eternal hell. That's warning every man, isn't it? Warning them about the sin in their life and the consequences of sin. Him we preach, warning every man and then teaching every man. So we don't just yell and scream hellfire and brimstone from the pulpit every day, but we say, look, this is sin, these are the consequences for sin, and this is the sin that's in your life. So we cannot properly share the gospel unless we're talking about sin. So anybody who's out there just saying, oh, just receive Jesus and you'll feel so much better and everything will be nice and there'll be butterflies and rainbows, is not doing justice, because the minute that you get into some difficult situations, you're going to flee. And the minute that you don't like what you're hearing, you're going to run away. I'm not here because I thought that this was going to make my life better. I'm here because I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. Now, the end result is it makes my life better coming to church and reading the word. But that's not what drew me to Christ. I needed forgiveness. I knew that I was evil and terrible and I was going to hell. And I wanted something different for myself. And I sought the Lord through his love and mercy, and he gave me grace. And if that's what you have today, that's what you need to share with others. You know, I was going to hell, but God in his love and mercy saved my life. He gave me his righteousness, and he gave me eternal life. See, that's warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But when you do that, people may reject you. They may shame you. They may even attack you. And if they do, just realize that they did it to Jesus first. And Jesus said, if they did it to me, how much more will they do it to you? So the final thing I want you to notice is in verse 15 through 19. So when the Assyrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Now notice, Israel left them alone. Israel left them alone, but they gathered together again. So that's it. Just take care of this. Then Hadadezer, that's a name for you, sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach and the commander of Hadadezer's army went before them. And when David found out about it, he gathered how many? All of Israel. So remember, the first battle was just the special forces. Now you have every man of fighting age is going to come in and defeat the Syrians. They just bring everybody out. Now, in reality, that's not very many compared to the Syrian forces. Israel was still smaller. And remember something. God had declared to Israel that they were not allowed to amass horses and chariots for themselves. So when David took out the Philistines, he saved 100 horses for his army, for captains and for moving stuff around, for taking messages back and forth. But they didn't have a lot of horses. They didn't breed horses. They didn't go to Egypt to get more horses. They just had foot soldiers, and that was it. Why would God do that? Why would he hamstring them like that? Literally, they hamstrung all of the horses. Why would God tell them no horses? Because God wanted to be the one who got the credit for every battle that they fought. So when everybody else has all the chariots and all the horses and all of the armor and everything else, Israel was just standing there. And it would look dumb. If you were just a person watching, you see Goliath and little David. Goliath with his armor and his size and his spear and everything else, right? And his sword. And there's David with no armor, no spear. He's like a third the size of, all he has is a little rock. That kid's going to die. If you were just watching the battle, you would think, yeah, we're all goners. But there's David and he throws a rock and God makes it sink into the guy's head and the guy falls down. And then David takes his own sword from it, takes his own sword from him, cuts his head off. And the entire armies of the Philistines run away. And now you have the armies of the Syrians, all of the Syrians with all of their chariots and all of their horses and all of their foot soldiers and all of this weight behind them. The most advanced technologies in warfare possible. And here they are. And what is it? You got Israel standing there with just a bunch of guys. That was it. Just a bunch of people standing there. So they set themselves in battle array against David, and David fought with them. Verse 18, then the Syrians fled before Israel. I want you to notice what it says here in verse 18. David killed 700 charioteers, usually 2 horses per chariot. That's 1,400 horses that they had with them. 40,000 horsemen. Think of how much the ground would tremble when 40,000 horses were running at full speed. And imagine the Israelites standing there with nothing. And 40,000 horses running towards you. And what do they do? They won. They killed 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians. And they struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all of the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and they served them and were done. And so they were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Yeah, that's for sure. With guys who have a smaller army and no armor really, no horses, no chariots, just them. Who gets the credit? God does. And guys, I got to tell you, it doesn't matter what the odds are against you. It doesn't matter who's threatening you, who's opposing you. It doesn't matter if the world is all saying together with one voice that you can't be Christians anymore. You're going to have to do this. No, it doesn't matter. Stand up for what's right and just stand up. You don't have to have the greatest knowledge or the greatest ability. God gets to do that through you. He will put the words in your mouth, he says, and he will give you wisdom. And he will use you if you will just be willing to stand there. King David didn't have any experience defeating giants, but God used him for that. And now Israel defeats the entire Syrian army. God can do great things. What were they defeated by? Defeated by the Lord. Write that on that last line. Not by Israel, but by the Lord. And if the Lord fights your battles, then you shall certainly be victorious. I want to leave you with a few verses. You can write down the location of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But then there's John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Then there's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Then there's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And finally, and with this I close, Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" And with that, I encourage you to go forward this week in faith, trusting in the Lord, not bowing to their wicked, evil intentions and their attacks on you, but stand strong in the Lord and watch him do amazing things. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have given us, Father, so much grace and mercy, that you have given us such an opportunity to serve you, to love you, and to follow you. And we pray that you would just be blessed today as we give you our hearts and our minds. Lord, as we share the gospel with others, we pray that you would just give us, number one, boldness, and that you would give us also, Father, strength. And as we serve you, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. Father, give us the victory as we serve you and as we share your word. In Jesus' name, amen.